Last week on our program, we discussed proofs for God. This week, we'll continue our study in apologetics by discussing proofs for the authority of the Bible. Welcome to the program, God and Country Radio. I am your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Before I get into proofs for divine authorship of the Bible, let me make some initial comments about the importance of this issue. If the Bible is from man, we can ignore it. If it's from God, we cannot ignore it. The Christians believe that the state needs to be under God, and this practically means following the Bible. In order to score points for their side, opponents of Christianity twist the meaning of this. No, this does not mean that everyone in the country will be required to be a Christian. And no, this does not mean that we should have a state-operated church. When we say that the state needs to follow the scriptures, we are not saying that the state is to be the church. We mean that the leaders of government need to follow biblical moral guidelines when deciding the laws of the land. And the Bible does have something to say about national policy. Now, this sounds radical in our day, but that is exactly where our country began 400 years ago. And it's where we need to return if we're to fix the mess that we're in. The Connecticut Constitution from 1639 reads, "The governor shall have the power to administrate justice according to the laws herein established, and for want thereof according to the rule of the word of God." 4 centuries later, the modern secular mind has rejected any divine authority in public debate. The word of God has been replaced with human rationalism, and if you reference the scriptures, you are considered a Neanderthal. You offend and shock the public. But where we have failed as a nation has been at every point we have rejected the truth of scripture and replaced it with human speculation. But if we're to take our stand on the Bible, we must show to the world the basis for biblical authority. How can we prove to the world that the Bible is the Word of God? About 90% of Americans believe in God. About 45% of Americans would say that they believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And a much smaller percentage believe that the Bible has a place in national policy. The average American is uncomfortable with mixing the Bible with politics, not because they doubt that the Bible is authoritative, but since they have a very shallow knowledge of the Bible, they do not believe that the Bible has anything to say about national policy. And second, they fear how some people might use the Bible. Very few leaders know the Bible well enough to correctly implement its teachings. Barack Obama recently said on the campaign trail that "I'm a Christian by choice. I came to my Christian faith later in life, and it was because the precepts of Jesus spoke to me in terms of the kind of life that I would want to lead. Being my brother and sister's keeper, treating others as they would treat me. And I think also understanding that Jesus died for my sin spoke to the humility we all have to have as human beings, that we are sinful and we're flawed and we make mistakes and we achieve salvation through the grace of God. But what we can do, as flawed as we are, is still see God in other people and do our best to help them find their own grace." Well, that was a very nice testimony, but certainly not a complete testimony of biblical faith. Many people refer to the precepts of Jesus, but have no working knowledge of biblical theology and ethics. And given that Barack Obama is pro-abortion, pro-homosexual marriage, pro-socialism, it's obvious that he really doesn't embrace biblical ethics. He simply learned a few talking points. George Bush also professed faith in Christ, but President Bush reminded me of King Jehoshaphat in the Old Testament, who made some awful compromises because he did not completely follow the scriptures. Sometimes knowing half the Bible is worse than knowing none of it at all. But when the Christian community speaks of applying the scriptures to the public sphere, we are not referring to those who go off half-baked in their biblical understanding. We are speaking of leaders who truly know the book. Before we get into proving the authority of the Bible, I want us all to understand that the issue is one's authority. This is the battle of the ages. Is human reason the authority, or is divine revelation the authority? Is mankind Lord, or is Jesus Lord? On the one side is secular humanism, on the other is Christianity. Both operate on faith in man, or faith in God. Now, there are mixtures and gradations of these opposing worldviews, but in the end, these are the two basic religions of the world. If you keep this firmly fixed in your mind, you will understand everything that is happening in this world. All political ideology is based upon authority, and the authority needs to be identified. The uniting of the Democrats under a pro-abortion, pro-homosexual, pro-socialism platform, and the uniting of the Republicans under traditional values is all rooted in different authorities. The Democrats lean toward claiming that the law of the land should be determined by social preference. The Republicans lean toward law being determined by God's natural and written law. And generally speaking, the parties operate on different authorities, and that's why they have different positions. The Bible itself affirms that the conflict is over authority. Psalm chapter 2, the nations of the earth set themselves against the Lord and against his Messiah. Jesus concludes his earthly ministry with the proclamation, "All authority is given to me in heaven and in earth." Paul reminds the church that the ultimate authority is Jesus when Paul writes that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. The prophet Jeremiah diagnoses the cause of Israel's national debauchery as the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it so. Jeremiah 5:31. Every system of belief begins by establishing its authority. The political and religious leaders came to Jesus in his day and said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" This was the million-dollar question. If Jesus had the authority of God, they had to listen to him. If he did not, he could be ignored. Jesus had already told them he was from heaven, John 6:38, and that his miracles bore testimony to his authority, John 5, and that his fulfillment of prophetic scriptures proved that he was the Messiah, John 6:39, and yet they still did not believe. So Jesus turns the question back upon his interrogators by asking them to render an opinion on the authority of the prophet John. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it from men? Jesus was essentially asking them to render an opinion on the ministry of the prophets through which the Jews had received the word of God. Now, the leaders of Israel did not believe John's message, nor the message of the Bible, so not wanting to be exposed as unbelievers, they said, "We don't know," which reminds us that unbelievers will always dread revealing their foundational authority, either because they're afraid to admit that they have no other authority besides themselves, or they intuitively know that the authority they have doesn't stand up to scrutiny. So when asked about core values, the typical politician will talk vaguely about a belief in democracy, freedom, and the American way. No one will admit, "I am a social Darwinist who believes in the survival of the fittest," or "I'm a secular materialist who believes that man is a law unto himself," or "I'm a pragmatist, I believe in the greatest good for the greatest number of people." But these are the moral foundations of anyone who does not follow the Bible. Everyone has a religion. Everyone has an underlying philosophy of life. Call it a religion, call it a system of beliefs, call it a higher power. But everyone has a philosophy that is the basis for their political decisions. And despite the reluctance of politicians and educators, their underlying authority must be pressed for and exposed. When evaluating a candidate, one must not only question where he stands on particular issues, but question his underlying philosophy, because during the course of his term, new issues will arise. And we must be confident that his philosophy will lead to the right choices. The American political system has shoved this kind of evaluation under the rug because men are corrupt and they're afraid to reveal their underlying beliefs. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Now, one of the common complaints from the left is that these Christians reference the Bible as their authority without any proof. That the religious right wants to base the laws of the land on the Bible because the Bible says so. But even before undertaking a defense of the Bible, these critics must be reminded that they themselves fail to give the source or defense for their authority, even more so than the Christians. Is their authority John Stuart, Stephen Hawkins, Karl Marx. At the very least, the Christian authority is on an equal plane with everyone else. And yet the Bible should count as greater authority, since it has the testimony of being the oldest and most enduring document on human ethics. Now, this was all by way of introduction. How can we now prove the divine authorship of the Bible? Christians begin with faith in God. And in that God is, we would expect that he would make himself known to his creation. He communicates to us through nature. That's called natural revelation. Psalm chapter 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. God communicates to us through the moral law written on our conscience. Romans chapter 2, verse 15. And God communicates to us most completely through his written revelation, the Bible. Christians believe that the Bible is inspired by God. Inspired means breathed from God or from God's mouth. This is not a teaching that Christians have imposed upon the Bible, but a doctrine that the Bible itself affirms. It is written in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, it says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us through his Son. God chose the prophets to represent him in the world, men such as Moses and Abraham, the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles. How this was accomplished is described in 2 Peter chapter 1. Men were moved by the Holy Spirit. The same Greek word for moved is used in Acts chapter 27, verse 15, to describe a ship being driven by the wind outside the control of the sailors. In the same way, men of God wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Biblical inspiration can be likened to a master musician playing various instruments. Each instrument has its own unique sound, but the notes come from the musician. God uses the human personalities, talents, and experiences of the prophets, but the words themselves are inspired of God. The Christian community is asking the nation to follow the moral absolutes of what would be considered to be, by many, a select group of ancient mystics. Now, this comes as a shock to those indoctrinated in relativism and materialism. Biblical inspiration on its face does sound anti-intellectual and dangerous. The skepticism of unbelievers is appreciated. Anyone who is not initially skeptical is naive, but anyone who remains so after being fully informed is most likely to be intellectually and morally dishonest. I recently read a piece which attacked the moral authority of the religious right by arguing that the only evidence for biblical inspiration is that the Bible says it's inspired. The author amused the reader with the thought that if only he could convince people that he was perfect simply by stating it. He went on to show the absurdity of setting public policy upon such an illogical foundation. Are we to believe the madmen and the dictators of this world simply because they claim to speak the truth? Are we to surrender to the creeds of bloodthirsty Islamic terrorists simply because they claim to be the party of God? Then why should we listen to those who base their beliefs on the authority of the Bible? As usual, the left shows its theological ignorance when it tries to speak for Christianity. The writer's argument is called the straw man fallacy, misrepresenting your opponent's position so that you could easily defeat it. No Christian I've ever met believes the Bible is the word of God simply because the Bible claims to be so. Certainly some children or some simple-minded adults may have put forth this reason, but you can also find those who say they believe in evolution because their biology teacher says so. All mature thinking people repudiate unsubstantiated authority. The argument of Jesus against the religious leadership of his day was that they taught as doctrine the commandments of men, Matthew 15:9. And when it was a matter of authenticating his own authority, Jesus said, if I alone bear witness of myself, my testimony is not true, John 5:31. Jesus even warned his disciples not to believe anyone on the basis of the claim alone, for false messiahs and false prophets will arise, Matthew 24:23. But Jesus did give the people the reason they should believe in him, John 10:37. If I do not the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Jesus never expected the people to believe he was the Messiah simply because he said he was the Messiah. They were to believe in him because of the works, meaning the miracles he performed. There it is. The proof for the Bible is the miracles of the prophets who wrote the Bible. God always substantiates the word of his prophets through miracles. Moses asked the Lord, "What if the people do not believe me?" And the Lord gives him miraculous signs to perform in the sight of the people. And even the Egyptians admitted that Moses' miracles were the power of God. And by this, the authority of the Mosaic covenant was established. As we go to the New Testament, God confirms the new covenant with miracles just as he confirmed the old covenant. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. This salvation was at first spoken through the Lord. It was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. It was the miracles that substantiated the message of the apostles. Jesus himself said in John chapter 5, verse 36, "But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me, that the Father has sent me." The miracles testify. But we don't see the miracles of Jesus or the miracles of the apostles in our generation, do we? But there is one miracle that can be seen by every generation, and that is the fulfillment of biblical prophecy. Thousands of years after the writings, we can look at the biblical prophecies about the coming Messiah and see that they were fulfilled to the letter in the first century. 4,000 years before Jesus arrived, men said they heard from God that God would send a Messiah, one born of the seed of the woman, and he would deliver the world from evil. And the people of God held on to this promise. As time went on, the biblical prophets foretold that he would be born in Bethlehem, that he would be of the lineage of King David, and he would perform miracles, he would be crucified and resurrected. And the very year of Jesus' arrival was foretold by the prophet Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9, Daniel wrote that 483 years after the decree of Cyrus to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, Messiah would arrive. And Jesus arrived on that date. The wise men from the east who arrived in Jerusalem when Jesus was born were following these prophecies in looking for the Messiah. And it would have been impossible for Jesus to have arranged this all by himself. Biblical prophecies substantiate the authority of the Bible. For we all know that only God can foretell and plan the future. Isaiah chapter 46, "I am God, there is no one like me," declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying my purposes will be established. You say, well, what about the prophecies of Nostradamus and the few prophecies claimed in the Quran? Well, study them and you will see that they're very ambiguous and they don't hold a candle to the miraculous prophecies of the Bible. And practically, we know that the Bible is the word of God because what it says always comes true. The apocalypse will come about. Israel is back in the land. The temple will be rebuilt. The Antichrist will come on the scene. In addition, the Bible is also always proved morally. Galatians chapter 6, "God is not mocked, for whatever man sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to the flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, and the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." And this is the real kicker. You can argue all you want against the Bible, but the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, and you will die. Now, in proving the Bible, I could go on to talk about the internal evidence for the inspiration of the Bible. This line of proofs looks at the unique character and message of the Bible. The Bible surpasses human ingenuity, and the message of the Bible is consistent with moral reality. What convinced me of the validity of the Bible and why I came to Christ was that the Bible's message of man's sin and corruption was the best and only explanation of what I saw in the world around me. The Bible was true because it was true in practice. Some consider this line of argumentation as being too subjective, but I believe there's a place for this type of argumentation in biblical apologetics. But as I've been saying, the objective proof of the Bible is the miracle of prophecy. But even in this, I want to say that there are limitations. In John chapter 12, verse 37, it says about Jesus, though he had performed many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. In Luke chapter 16, verse 31, Jesus said, if they do not believe Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. God has so made the world that miracles and prophecy by themselves do not have any saving force. God provides the evidence, God provides the data, but it is actually the will of man that makes the final decision. Jesus said in John 7:17, if anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. The will of man appears to be the key. That seems counterintuitive, because most people want proof before they decide. But God says man must decide before he will accept the proof. Ultimately, God has made the world so that the decision hinges on the heart, not the head, or rather the will of the soul. In giving us the Bible, God is not judging our powers of investigation to prove the Bible. God is testing our moral wills. That may not sound scientific enough for the atheist who wants God to explain himself on their terms, but that is the way the universe works. The bottom line is that those who believe in the Word of God do so because they have an affinity for the message of God's sovereignty, holiness, and his plan of redemption. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." And the reason rationalists and atheists have an affinity for what they believe is because they dislike the message of God's sovereignty, his holiness, and his redemption. And I believe that the Bible itself teaches that this is the real motive behind faith or lack of faith in the Bible. It is a certain disposition of the soul that is the deciding factor. And that is why Jesus taught, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." It is a certain attitude in the soul that draws a man to God. Now, as far as standing up for the authority of the Bible in the public arena, common belief in liberal circles is that you're emotionally and intellectually immature if you believe in an external authority. That is code for believing in the Bible. Don't buy into that lie. Are they not being intellectually immature to believe that they have all the answers and they do not need a source of truth more powerful and more experienced than themselves? The left is working to show that we do not need the Word of God. The claim is that religious values are based upon superstition, and therefore they're burdensome, they're false, they're impractical, while today's liberal values are based upon modern science. But in reality, the position of modern liberalism is superstitious, it's false, it's impractical, it's a form of ancient idolatry. Well, you've been listening to God and Country Radio with Pastor Brad Winship. Our number is 732-583-9286, and our website is godandcountryradio.org. Our special resource for the month of December is a special off-the-air CD entitled The Theology of Christmas. This is a resource for you to give out to friends who do not understand the true meaning of Christmas. The CD is free. If you'd like to make a donation, $5 will help us cover the cost of the CD and mailing. You can get a copy by calling us at 732-583-9286 or by going to our website, godandcountryradio.org, click on Contact Us and email us your address. Thank you for listening today. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are amazed by your word and the mystery of faith. We pray that your people will not be ashamed of your truth, but proclaim it in all confidence and boldness for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.